few housekeeping items, as we occasionally like to take care of at the beginning of the sermon. Next Sunday, June 27th, many of you know Nick and Katie Lynn Wannell. Should ring a bell for many of you. They are friends of many of you here. They will be here next Sunday. They are missionaries with Wycliffe, and they are headed for training in, I believe, South Carolina, and then they will be off to China. So they're going to give a brief presentation at the beginning of the service, and then they will have their table out back afterwards. Be aware of that. They are at, I believe, right around the 50% mark for their fundraising, and would love any kind of prayer support or financial support that you could give them, doing some wonderful, exciting work over there in China. So as you can see from your bulletin, we are taking a detour from John's Gospel this morning. Today's message is on adoption, theology, and incarnation. Or you might say, adoption as both a vertical, biblical reality, which then disperses out to a horizontal, incarnational, embodied priority for the church. Now, I say this is a detour, but in many ways, it's woven all through John's Gospel. Listen how our salvation is framed in chapter 1 of John 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believe on his name, in his name rather, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And then, beautifully, in chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus is with his disciples in his last hours before the cross, before he's going to be executed, tried and executed. And the disciples are no doubt scared and confused. Listen how Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You might be thinking all this is kind of out of the blue. But let me assure you, I believe this message has been simmering in my heart for over 20 years since the adoption of two of my younger siblings. Now, in the Lord's timing, and these details really didn't dawn on me until after the fact when I started thinking about this sermon, it's not only Father's Day today, but this past week, many of you know, we had the privilege of hosting the Ugandan Orphans Choir. Talked to some families who hosted them. They had a blast. Terry has a huge bruise from a soccer ball on his chest from an official Ugandan kick shot that almost killed him. So there's that. Not only this, but the horizontal act, as I said, of foster care. We're going to get to foster care later. And adoption could be an inseparable outworking of our supportive care net, which today is the bottles being returned. Many of these young women choose to give birth, and we rejoice, but then they look to adoption. Additionally, over the years, I've come to know that a handful of brothers and sisters right here in this body were themselves adopted. And finally, as I think you'll see, there is much continuity with Jesus' intentional, two weeks ago, John 11, Lazarus, much continuity with Jesus' intentional descent into the wreckage and pain at Bethany. So absolute full disclosure here. there are some 143 million orphans in the world today. It is my unapologetic aim this morning to galvanize your heart toward adoption, both theologically, what you have in Christ, and incarnationally, what you would possibly, if the Lord is calling you to, embody in flesh in adoption. I want to flood your heart with the reality of what Jesus has done in making you sons and daughters of the Most High God. Every last one of us in this room who is in Christ would have been a wandering orphan, estranged and hostile toward God, were it not for His grace. Amen? J.I. Packer, he says this of this theological, vertical, spiritual adoption. He says, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. So out of this biblical soil of adoption in Christ, who is now your blessed older brother, Hebrews 2 tells us, I want to then flood your heart with the possibilities of incarnating and embodying this reality through moving toward an orphan. And as we well know, James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit, in the Greek, to visit with the clear intention of taking care of, as some translations render it, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What we have is an imperative that's fueled by an indicative. The Father, through the Son, rescues us when we were orphans, children of wrath, and makes us children of God. That's the indicative. The imperative is then our own lives being poured out to show the world this glorious gospel in the flesh. That's my aim this morning. Join me in prayer. Lord, we ask you to come now by your Spirit and teach us. Lord, let it not be my words. Lord, I cast off any supposed eloquence, and I ask for your power to teach us and convict us. Lord, this is not guilt tripping. This, Lord, we want to hear from you. Lord, we want you to move us. Lord, that this compulsion, that this life that you've called us to would be fueled by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So, claiming billions of records, Ancestry.com, some of you maybe are familiar with Ancestry.com, it's one of the biggest genealogy sites online. They say, enter a few simple facts, and we'll help you discover a lot more. And I want to ask, well, what draws us to find out our family history? Though you could say, maybe on the surface, it's a simple curiosity. Beneath this, we want to be connected to a story bigger than our own. And in many ways, this is what Scripture gives us. Okay, looking biblically at adoption, I want to first, as I said, ground us deeply in the soil of redemptive history. Throughout the movement of the Old Testament and God's delivering of Israel, we get a glimpse at adoption. John Murray says, it is the prototype, this adoption of Israel, it is the prototype of adoption in Christ. So, there are lots of scriptures. If you want to be burning up your thumbs, please join me. If you want to keep up, But please listen as we go through a lot of these. Moses pleads with Israel to remember their status as God's children and remain set apart from the surrounding peoples before entering the promised land. This is Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, starting at verse 1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves or make any baldness on your foreheads for the dead. This was probably a pagan practice from the surrounding nations. You're my people. Don't do that. You're different. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Okay, then many, many, many generations later, the Lord comforts his people in exile, reminding them of his fatherhood over them and assuring them of the restoration that's coming. Okay, Isaiah 43. Many of us know this. Isaiah 43, 5-7. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up. And to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. I've adopted these dear people of mine, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then in Hosea 11:1, the Lord, again, he recalls his adopting love for a now rebellious people. Isaiah 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And then Paul reiterates this in Romans 9, verse 4, speaking of God's sovereign choice of Israel. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. So this is Israel's story. This is our story. This is our ancestry. A God who, as a father, seeks out children for himself to be his very own. When you talk about the Lord doing this, you're talking about something which flows from his heart, from the core of who he is, right out of his disposition toward the most vulnerable. Now, just listen to the heart of God. I'm going to give you the heartbeat of God, if you will. This is a collection of psalms. And listen to the heart of your father. And I want these to be building blocks for why we would pursue being a people who reflect his heart. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness, that it would be found out, that would not be found out if you didn't. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them, and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. This is the warrior God who protects the most helpless. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Why? Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. Now this is the psalmist calling on the people of God. You just saw God's heart. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Do you hear the heartbeat of God in these? Now, redemptive history unfolds, and we come to the New Testament, to the work of Christ and what he accomplishes in his death and resurrection in reconciling us, as we said, bringing children of wrath to the Father. Ephesians 1. Listen for the echoes of this heartbeat that you heard in the Old Testament. Blessed, this is verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place. This is your status. We're going to see this. This is you. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, namely Christ. Do you see this? Before the creation of the world, this is bigger than the universe, he set his love on you. He fixed his aim on you to adopt you. This is a cosmic event from all eternity. We long for recognition at work, and for our friends to think well of us. And yet look at your title, your blessings in the beloved. Romans 8, starting at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We have the kingdom coming to us. We have the Lord himself in all of his riches coming to us. Then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, our blessed older brother, provided, we'll get to this later, we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. I cannot say it better than our brother Sinclair Ferguson. I highly recommend this book on the Holy Spirit, Contours of Christian Theology. Sinclair Ferguson, he says, he's talking about what Paul has just said here in Romans 8. What Paul is saying is that even in the darkest hour, there is a cooperative and affirmative testimony given by the Spirit. It is found in the very fact that although he may be broken and bruised, tossed about with fears and doubts, the child of God, nevertheless, in his need, cries out, Father, as instinctively as a child who has fallen and been hurt calls out in similar language, Daddy, help me! Assurance of sonship is not reserved for the highly sanctified Christian. It is the birthright of even the weakest and most oppressed believer. This is its glory, he says. Now, another key text which mirrors this, we could go to Galatians 4 to ratify and seal this sonship. Christ becomes like us in every way, right? Living the life we should have lived. When the fullness of time had come, this is Galatians 4. starting at verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is true this morning. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Hallelujah. Now listen, for a lot of these scriptures, our own confession, our Westminster Confession, devotes a brief but entire chapter to this. I'll read it. It's not very long. Listen for all the echoes of scripture we just heard. All those that are justified, God vouchsafes or gives to us in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are, this is you, taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness. We said that in our confession of sin. We do this boldly because of our status. Are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened, right? Hebrews 12, and chastened, disciplined by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Do you believe this? Some of you here, you don't want to believe it because you think it's too good to be true. You think you're not good enough. Or you don't want to believe it because you realize the responsibilities, like we said early in the confession. This royal title comes with putting on the new self. We talked about that. Your status has fundamentally changed. In Christ, you have been declared righteous. He has lived the life you should have lived. He has died the death you should have died. The rebel orphans have been received now as sons and daughters by the sacrifice of their older brother. And if it's not clear to you by now this morning, 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. If you are in Christ, you are a beloved son of the living God. If you are in Christ, you are a precious daughter of the living God. Do you believe that this morning? That is biblical reality. So with this vertical reality established, I pray that it's established, the anchors here, this theological, biblical truth are firmly in place. I want to shift now to the horizontal and consider adoption as something some of us, I'm praying, may move toward, but all of us should have a heart for. While it may never be a path for you and your family, I'm acknowledging it has to be a calling from the Lord. While it may never be a path for you and your family, let all of our hearts reflect the Father's heart for the fatherless and most vulnerable of this world. So, we've seen the Father's heart. We have witnessed the staggering reality of being brought into God's family at the cost of our older brother, the Lord Jesus. Now I want to ask, what would it look like to reflect these realities, to incarnate them before a watching world, to embody the grace so lavishly poured out on us? Catch this. How might we make choices that would appear to the world utterly foolish were the gospel not true? How might we spend ourselves for others, living lives which can only be explained by the resurrection and the glory that awaits us? Though there are, again, I want to be clear, there are countless ways to embody this reconciling love of the Father through Christ. I believe adoption and foster care are uniquely suited to the task. It is a living, breathing testimony to the cosmic event we mentioned earlier, like we saw in Ephesians 1. Something set in motion before the foundations of the world. Now, there are no doubt hesitations in your mind. Some would say, we might consider adoption, but we don't have the money. Now, I know this is the air you breathe. This is the air of the culture. All of us breathing, especially when it comes to children. I talk to a lot of young dads out there, and it's so often it's like the first thing that comes up. Or prospective dad. So you guys thinking about kids? Money, 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 money. But I would like to remove this obstacle right now and send you to a website. Bethany.org. You can write this down, Bethany.org, or you can go to AbbaFund.org, okay? With Bethany Christian Services, which, by the way, is right up the road here in Shoreline, near Shoreline, you can go through their classes, and much, if not all, of the adoption process is paid for. With AbbaFund, they offer zero-interest loans for adoption. Plus, I would be shocked if you felt called to this, and you came to this body, and you said, we'd like to adopt. Would you support us? I would be shocked if this body did not rally around you. And beyond these resources, let me just ask you, since when did money dictate the vision and conviction of your heart? Did the expense of his son stop the Father from giving us salvation? The world is going to say to you, by and large, that choices like this are imprudent. Why would you jeopardize your retirement? Or base your family budget on prayer? I want to ask, do you see how this begins to overturn the idol of a perfect, sanitized family? How it questions a culture of convenience by proclaiming there is a mission bigger than merely maintaining the status quo. For too long, the church in the West has said, this box that I have defined, this is Christianity. I will dictate to Jesus what is tolerable. I will dictate to him what is acceptable. I want to ask you, are you willing to have your box blown apart? Consider what it would look like to go on mission with this, with your children. What a phenomenal training to show them life is not about them, but about building the kingdom. You could put them on your lap in front of the computer and say, do you see this picture, honey? This little boy or this little girl, they don't have a mommy or daddy, and they need a home. Will you help us give them a home and tell them about Jesus? To you seasoned parents and soon-to-be empty nesters, if adoption is off the table, although it might surprise many of you how many have adopted at age 50, I plead with you to consider foster care. It only takes between 3 to 6 months, and it's totally free, state of Washington, to be licensed to do foster care. You have an increasing amount of empty homes in your room, in your home. What are you going to do? Ask yourself, how could I make Jesus look magnificent with these empty rooms in my home? The need is massive. If this isn't a call for the church to answer, I don't know what is. Mm-hmm. And consider, to your older parents, consider the accumulated wisdom you have as an older parent. You are so much, you may not think this, but so much wiser as a 45 to 50-year-old than you were 20 to 25 years ago going into parenting. And I want to ask, what if foster care was seen as a fulfillment of the Great Commission? As children are brought into a Christ-centered, gospel-saturated home, they encounter the real hope of Jesus, who goes infinitely beyond the security of your four walls. And to my brothers and sisters in your 70s and 80s, what if you banded together and committed to coming around just one family as a prayer and support network for them? There is something all of us can do. Now, we could go on with the need with international orphans, but think briefly of just Washington State. I encourage you to try something this week. Go to the website nwae.org, Northwest Adoption Exchange. Click on Washington State. This is your state. This is where we're living. And you will get a page with beautiful pictures of 132 children right now waiting for a home. Would you scroll through and ask the Lord? I'm not telling you to do anything. I'm just saying, ask the Lord. I'm yours. Use me. Make me an instrument. And let me just say, as an aside, unbelievable things are happening. I was talking to someone recently with open adoption. This will blow your mind. With open adoptions and foster care, where the adoptive or fostering parents are ministering to the biological parents who are in recovery or trying to get their lives back together, witnessing to them. Takes your breath away. Now take a step back. You're thinking, wait a second. What I see before me is a tidal wave of demands. I'm hearing Jason Davison last week called me to pray hard for minorities in inner city Seattle. I'm getting asked to come alongside transitional housing here in Issaquah. I'm pleaded with to support yet another missionary who's going to do Bible translation for people in China. And now I'm being challenged to consider foster care and adoption. And if these outward things weren't enough, I'm told Sunday after Sunday to declare war on the wickedness within me, to repent afresh, to set my mind on things above, to constantly admit my dire need for grace, and relentlessly pursue holiness. It's too much. Before you slouch into despondency, just let it hit you. The calling we have in Christ is absolutely all-encompassing. Every last square inch of your life, He's pointing at all of it, saying, it's mine. From widows and orphans to moral and spiritual demands which soak to the core of your being, Jesus wants it all, and He will have it all for His glory. Now, before I forget, if any of this morning has got you thinking, I highly recommend this book, Russell Moore. This just came out like last year, I believe. Adopted for Life: The Priority of Adoption for Christian Families and Churches. Wonderful book. There are also some brochures. You may have seen them as you came in, and some information from Bethany Christian Services on the table out here outside the nursery. All of this is about the Via Dolorosa, an intentional decision to walk down the way of suffering, the Via Dolorosa. And now you can hear story after story of parents, especially maybe if you're thinking, well, what about older adoption? You know, what about, you know, I'm soon to be an empty nester. What if I did take in a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old? You hear story after story of children with horrific histories. And the cost is immense. Why knowingly would you walk into the fire? Why make choices you know will come with pain? Because this is Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You are choosing to suffer that others would have life. Still, the questions come, but it's not safe. What about the security of my home, my children? You say, maybe your neighbor asks you, because Jesus holds us so securely, because not even death can threaten us, because resurrection awaits us, because our Savior goes before us, we will walk directly into the pain. We say yes to suffering because he did. You've been saved from death and an eternity in hell. You've been delivered from yourself. Why? To be poured out for others for the glory of his name. I want to close by bringing us back to Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. As should already be clear by now, the call to adopt or provide foster care is a call to suffer. It is a call to joy. That would be a whole other sermon. But it is a call to suffer. But hear me again. These paths, foster care, adoption, they're not some exclusive ways to spiritual achievement. Okay, yet regardless of whether or not you move this direction, grappling with it, at least having the conversation between you and your spouse, grappling with it is so good for you because, why? It forces the ultimate questions. How much do I value my own comfort? How much am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of extending Christ to others? These are priceless questions. You have a conversation around those questions, that would be a wonderfully fruitful conversation before the Lord and with your loved ones. At the end of the day, okay, this is not simply another fad in the church to kind of jump on board. This is about the gospel and the glory of God. It is about a covenant community called by a loving Father to reflect his heart into a world devastated by sin. He has made us a household of sons and daughters. He has spread a feast. Let us bring the orphans, the widows, the least of these. Let us bring them in that they might see the Lord indeed is good. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we look to you now and ask that again by your Spirit you would do a work in us. Again, it's just so much. But Lord, work. We're yours. We love you. You have loved us first, and it's so good to be your children. Use us in your hands, Lord, whatever it looks like. Use us, we pray, for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen.